and a pie if you would please. Our ushers would be more than happy to bring a copy of the Word of God. And let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 if you would please. 1 Peter chapter 1, just keep your hand up high till they get you. Some up here in the front if you would please, fellas. Page 1311, 1 Peter chapter 1. It is great and wonderful to think about our Father's love, is it not? And we praise the Lord for the great love wherewith He loved us. And there's no greater love than the love which God has for each and every one of us. 1 Peter chapter 1, your Bibles, please. 1 Peter chapter 1, page 1311. Back at the beginning of the year, we began a study on the book of 1 Peter. We took a little bit of a predetermined detour as we got started into our study to deal with the false teaching, which was known or is known as Calvinism. We shared, I think, five messages on that. And we're back in our study of 1 Peter this morning. So we knew we would get there unless the Lord returned. And if the Lord returned, we wouldn't have no need to get back there. Amen. But since He hasn't, we have need to get back there. And 1 Peter chapter 1, this morning we're going to be looking at a portion of 1 Peter chapter 1 that speaks about the trial of our faith. You might title this, if you want to, Faith Under Fire, because that's what we're going to deal with here this morning. Faith Under Fire. If you're physically able to stand, let's stand for our scripture reading. We're going to begin reading in verse 3, read down through verse 9 here this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before You this morning, and as we do, we thank You for the privilege of being in Your house. And Lord, as we began this morning thinking about blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, we confess, Father, that our nation has forsaken You and really turned out a no welcome sign to You. And Father, we ask for forgiveness. Lord, we need mercy and we need grace, but far greater, Lord, we need a spiritual awakening across this nation. We need You to open people's eyes to the reality that without You, there are no answers to our problems. But with You, Lord, there is a foundation upon which this nation was built and for years experienced Your blessings, but now, Lord, really are experiencing signs of Your judgment. And truly, Lord, we are getting what we deserve. But we pray for an intervention of the Spirit of God. And pray, Lord, that there might be masses that would come to know You. Your people, Lord, would be revived and strengthened, and that You would turn this nation around. And Father, we pray for our own church, that You would help us to be the light and salt that You intend for us to be. We pray for our revival services, Lord, that we would make it a point to be in every service and that we would come with that sensitive, surrendered, submissive spirit, allowing You to work in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that You would strengthen homes. I pray that You'll strengthen families. I pray that You'll strengthen marriages through those services. And today, Lord, as we get back into our study of the book of 1 Peter, we certainly need Your hand, a blessing upon the preaching of the Word of God. And we pray, Lord, that You'd work in our hearts and lives here today. We come as a needy people asking You for to work in our lives today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here at Victory Bible Baptist Church, we are people of faith. We believe God. And because we believe God, there are certain truths that we hold dear and precious to us. Here at our church, we believe in one God. We believe He is the creator of heaven and earth, the maker of all mankind, who is revealed in the Bible as Jehovah, the sovereign, eternal Lord, the supreme ruler and commander of this entire universe. No one greater or higher in power than He. We also believe that that one God is manifested in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, one God, but one in three and three in one. And we believe that because the Word of God teaches it, that God is a Trinity, a triune being, if you would please. We believe that the second person of the Godhead came to this earth in the form of a man, conceived of the Virgin Mary, in order to be the Savior of the world. We believe that Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on the cross of Calvary was sufficient payment to pay for the sin debt of all mankind, and that everyone on the face of the earth can be saved if they would but by faith receive the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice as their one and only way to heaven. Christ is not a multiple Savior. He is the only Savior. And we must trust in Him and Him alone. We believe that there is a literal heaven for those who by faith do accept the Lord Jesus Christ to be their one and only way to heaven. We believe there is a literal hell for those who refuse to believe on Christ and reject the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm just simply saying here this morning that we are people of faith. That's what I'm saying. We are people of faith. We believe God's Word. And as we come back to our study of the book of 1 Peter this morning, Peter points out here in the first chapter of 1 Peter that he is writing to people who were people of faith. Their faith is mentioned four different times in the text that we read here this morning. Notice verse 5, he says to them who are kept by the power of God, here it is, through what? Faith. Through faith. And then in verse 7, he speaks about the trial of your what? Faith. Then verse 8, if you would please, whom having not seen, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, none of us seen the Lord Jesus, but we love Him. That's what the verse is saying. In whom though now ye see Him not, yet what? Believing. So these were people that were believing people. They were people of faith. And he encourages them in verse 9 saying, you're going to receive the end of your what? Your faith, the salvation of your soul. So I want you to understand that he's writing to people who are people of faith. People of faith. Now, their faith was under great trial. They were going through great testing. They were going through great difficulty. And the Lord describes it as the trial of your faith in verse 7 and likens it as to gold being refined in the fire. The heat is turned up to draw out the impurities. And sometimes we go through trials and testings that are very heated. They are very challenging. They are very difficult, if you would please. And they are trials of our faith. Understand that their faith was being tried like gold is tried in the fire. In fact, their trials were so great that the Bible speaks of their heaviness in verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in, look at it now, ye are in what? Heaviness. The idea of the word heaviness there would indicate grief. You're going through grief. You're going through sorrow. You're going through sadness. You're going through this difficulty, and it's causing you great distress in life. There's a great deal of heartache that you're encountering. Understandably so, because he's writing to people who were persecuted, and these persecuted believers had been displaced from their homes. They had been displaced from their families. They had left behind friends and familiar surroundings, if you would please, and had fled for their life. You see that in verse 1, where it speaks of Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, the pilgrims, the sojourners, if you would please, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You'll remember at the beginning of our study, we pointed out that they fled because of persecution, and so now they have been displaced, and they're going through great trials, they're going through great difficulties, if you would please. And they were experiencing difficult times. Their faith was under fire, and the Holy Spirit of God moved upon the life of the Apostle Peter to be his voice to his people who were going through difficult times. And in our text this morning, he gives them three pieces of instruction. If you're going through trials, if you're going through testings, if your faith is under fire, if you're going through difficult things, the Holy Spirit of God says, here's three things that I want you to do. Three things I want you to do. First of all, notice if you would please, in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, he's going to say this, I want you to rejoice in your salvation. That's the first thing he's going to say to these believers. You're going through trials. You're going through testings. You're going through difficulties. I understand that. I get that. The Holy Spirit knows that. He knows what's going on in our lives, does he not? But he says, I want you to rejoice in your salvation. You see that in verses 3, 4, and 5. He says, I want you to rejoice in your salvation. When you're going through trials, rejoice in your salvation. Listen, we as people of faith have something that is very, very special in our lives that those who are not people of faith, they do not have and they know nothing of. Notice, if you would please, in verse 3, we have, first of all, a living hope. We have a living hope. Notice what it says in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God the Father and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it goes on to say, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto, you see the word there is lively. You see that in our King James Bibles? Lively hope. The word lively means living. That's all it means. It means living. So what have we been begotten to? We have a living hope. And notice the Bible goes on to say we have a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we as God's people, we who are people of faith, can rejoice in a salvation that has brought to us a living hope. A living hope. Remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul was writing through inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the Thessalonian believers? That when one of their loved ones dies, that they're not to sorrow as those who have no what? Hope. See, we are people that have hope. We have a living hope. We know what's going to happen to us when we die. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you would please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Hold your place in Peter. We're coming right back there. We've got a lot of ground to cover this morning. So we're going to try to keep moving and not park too long in any one place here this morning. But you know, we as God's people, When a loved one dies, if they are a person of faith, if they've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we know exactly where they're at. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, notice if you would please, in verse 13, the Bible says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, fellow believers that over eight died and gone on, that ye sorrow not, the Bible says, even as others which have no what? Hopes. You see, we have hope. That's what it's pointing out. We have hope. We have a living hope. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And he goes on in verse 14, he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and isn't that what brings us salvation? Belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as full payment for our what? For our sins. That's what brings us salvation. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. One of these days we're going to see our loved ones once again. One of these days we're going to be reunited with and we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage of Scripture tells us that we are to comfort one another with those words. Look in verse 18 if you would please. I'll not take you through the whole passage this morning. But verse 18 it says, wherefore what are we to do? Comfort one another with these what? Words. Hey, we can rejoice in our salvation. We may be going through trials. We may be going through testings. Our faith may be coming under a severe fire. But we can rejoice in the salvation we have. We can rejoice in the living hope that we have, as Peter says, by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll give you some references to jot down this morning. We're not going to turn to all of them. But in John chapter 14, go back to 1 Peter, if you would, please. In John chapter 14 and verse 19, Jesus says, because I live, ye shall live also. Because I live, ye shall live also. What gives us the hope of life after death? It's the resurrected Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. So back, if you would, please. What are we to do when we're going through trials and testings? The Holy Spirit of God is going to tell us we're to rejoice in our salvation. We're to rejoice in our salvation. We got a wonderful salvation. It is very, very special. It is a living hope, not a dead hope, a living hope. But then notice, if you would, in verse 4, not only do we have a living hope, but verse 4 points out that we as people of faith have a tremendous inheritance. We have a tremendous inheritance. Look what verse 4 says. To an inheritance, incorruptible and what? Undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Where's our inheritance at? The Bible says it's reserved where? In heaven for us. In heaven for us. We see that heaven is reserved for us, that we have an inheritance in heaven. And I want you to notice how God describes that inheritance. Three things he says about our inheritance in heaven. Number one, he says it is incorruptible. See that in a verse? Look down at verse 3 once again. To an inheritance, what's the next word?
Incorruptible.
Incorruptible. In verse 4, to an inheritance that is what? Incorruptible. So first of all, he says this inheritance that you're going to have in heaven is an incorruptible inheritance. Now, folks, that takes heaven and puts it out of the realm, unlike anything down here. Because everything down here is corruptible. But heaven is incorruptible. Which reminds me, by the way, of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 53, where the Bible says, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. You see, everything down to this earth is subject to decay, and it has been defiled, and we'll get to that in just a moment, but up in heaven, it is incorruptible. It has been incorruptible. We like to sing Amazing Grace. What a great hymn that is. Amen? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And when we get down to the last verse, when we've been there 10,000 what?
Years.
We've let no less days to sing his what? Praise than when we first begun. Do you understand that when we get to heaven and we've been there for 10,000 years, now I don't know that we're going to know when we've been there for 10,000 years. Because when we leave this life, we depart from the realm of time. You follow me? And there's no day or night in heaven. For the sun is the light thereof. It's always day. Boy, kids, you mean I don't have to go to bed? You can stay up as long as you want to stay up in heaven. Amen? But when we've been there for 10,000 years, and I don't know that we're going to know when we've been there for 10,000 years, do you understand that heaven's going to be just as beautiful as the day that you first arrived? It's never going to lose its luster. It's never going to lose its beauty. It's never going to lose its splendor. It's never going to lose its grandeur. Why? Because it is in what? It's incorruptible. Yes. Yes. The moment I get to heaven, I don't know exactly what I'm going to say, but I think I'm going to say, wow. Wow. Man. Look at this. Look at that. Wow! I don't know. I don't know what explanation I'm going to use up there. Explorative, or what do you want to call it? There we go. Thank you. You know, one of my favorite places on the face of the earth is the Grand Canyon. To me, the Grand Canyon is just breathtaking. It just, when you see it, it takes your breath away. And they have different outlooks you can go to, different points that you can go to. And if you go to each one, you go to different times of day, it always looks different. Because the sun is moving or the earth's moving, but you know the sun's changing on it. And it's reflecting, it's showing different colors and et cetera. And it's just a beautiful place. And I love to go to the Grand Canyon. It's a beautiful place to go to. But I want to say something. I've been there enough now that if I never go again, it'll be okay. You know what I'm saying? First time I went, I didn't get enough of it. Had to go back again. And that time it wasn't as beautiful because there was haze and everything. So I had to go back again. And then decided I'd go back again. I don't have to go anymore. I still think I would enjoy it. And it's still beautiful. But there's something about it, you see, that. But heaven? Wow! I'm going to be there 10,000 years going, wow! Man! Did you see Brother Adam's mansion? Wow! Isn't that going to be neat? See, heaven is incorruptible. Then it says heaven is what? Undefiled. Do you see that? I'm in verse 4 if you're sleeping. To inheritance in what? And what? Undefiled. It's undefiled. That means it's been untouched by sin. In all the corrupting elements that we go through on this earth, you know, we go through pollution, we go through smog, we go through acid rain. They tell us now we're going through global warming. I'm not sure that's right or not, but you know, all the corrupting, decaying elements of this world are going to be a thing of the past. They're not up in heaven. They're not up in heaven. It is undefiled. It's not been defiled by man and man's sinfulness and man's wickedness and evil and corruption. The heart of man is evil. It is wicked and it is corrupt. And heaven's not been defiled like that. In fact, Revelation 21:27 tells us that very clearly that there's not going to be anything that goes to heaven that defileth. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. God says, you're not touching my heaven defiled. Amen. I'm keeping it undefiled. Undefiled. You want to come? You can come. But your name's got to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if you want to get your names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you've got to get washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And when you get to heaven, you leave behind all the defiling elements of this world. Amen? Right. We get a glorified body in heaven, not a body that's been defiled by sin. So he says to these believers who are going through great trials and testings, he's saying, rejoice in this salvation God's brought you. He's given you a living hope. He's given you heaven. And what more could you ask for? He goes on and he says, it fades not away. It fades not away. It's never going to fade away. That is a big contrast to life here on this earth. You stop and think about life on this earth, and often we don't think about it this way. In fact, we don't really like to think about it this way, and we do some things to try to mask it. You know, we wear makeup, and we put on lift creams, and we do hair coloring and that kind of stuff because we don't want to think about the idea that we're fading away. But the truth of the matter is, down here, we are fading away. In 1 Peter chapter 1, look a little bit later on, in verse 24, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24, it compares us down here, our flesh, as grass. That's not flattering. That's not flattering at all. You've seen the grass over my yard, you wouldn't think it's flattering. Notice what the Bible says. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, by the way, this is quoting Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. And it says, for all flesh is as what? Grass. And all the glory of man. Man at his best as the flower of what?
Grass.
The grass, now get this, verse 24, the grass what? Withereth. And what happens to the flower of the grass? It falls away, does it not? And so what's happening to us? We're fading away. We're fading away just like that. That's our flesh. Our flesh is fading away, if you would please. And the Bible says our inheritance in heaven is never, ever going to fade away. Never, ever going to fade away. Isn't it going to be wonderful one of these days when we wake up in heaven? Isn't that going to be great? I'm sort of getting a little homesick for heaven. You know, I'm kind of homesick. One of these days I'm going to glory. And don't you feel sorry for me when I go to glory. Because I'm walking up there going, wow! Wow! You can't feel sorry for me when I'm going, wow! Amen? You see, these believers were really going through great difficult times. And the Holy Spirit of God says, here's what you do. Don't forget the salvation God gave you. You rejoice in that salvation. You rejoice in that salvation. He goes on in verse 5, and notice what he says in verse 5. Verse 5, he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith in the salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, as you think about verse 5, that's a wonderful, wonderful verse. It brings out the reality that once we're saved, once we've put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, once we've trusted in Jesus and His shed blood and nothing else to get us to heaven, we are saved, we are safe, we are secure for all of eternity because we're kept by the power of God. God's keeping us. Remember the illustration last week? We saw that we're found in whose hand? Jesus' hand. We're also found in who? The Father's hand. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never what? Perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And my Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. John 10, 28, 29. Hey, listen, once we're saved, the Bible says we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed unto the last time. Our salvation is a secure salvation. Some folks say, I don't believe that old Baptist doctrine of eternal security. I don't either. I believe the Bible doctrine. Amen. And that's what the Bible teaches. I can be Baptist, but I believe the Bible. Our doctrine is not established on the basis of being Baptist. Our doctrine is established on the basis of the Bible. Isn't that right? And so we've got the security of the believer. We got a great and wonderful salvation. See, we've got something really, really special. Now keep that in mind, if you would please. Verse 3, we've got a living hope. Number 4, verse 4, we've got a tremendous inheritance. Number 5, verse 5, we've got a salvation that will never be lost. You follow me on that? Now keep that in mind as we come to verse 6. Because in verse 6 he says, wherein ye greatly what? Rejoice. What's he saying for them to rejoice in? Their living hope, their inheritance, and their safe and secure salvation. You rejoice in that. I understand that right now you're in heaviness. The Bible says, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. The idea of temptations there is not the way we think of temptations. He's not talking about temptations to a solicitation to sin. He's talking about trials. He's talking about testings. He's talking about afflictions. He says, I understand your afflictions. I understand that you're going through great heaviness. I understand that it's for a season. Sometimes we go through seasons of great heaviness. We go through seasons of great grief, if you would please, and heartache and sorrow. But always, 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 we can rejoice in our salvation. Amen. Always. So the Holy Spirit says, you're going through great trials. Number one, rejoice in your great and wonderful salvation. Then number two, the Holy Spirit says this in verse 7. Recognize God at work through your trials. Recognize God at work through your trials. Notice in verse 7. He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So he says, just as the refiner must put the gold into the furnace to draw out the dross and the impurities of the gold, so there are times when God brings affliction or allows affliction into our lives to purify our faith, to refine our faith. It is the trial of your what? Faith. Understand what it is. It is the trial of your faith, because God wants our faith, when he comes back, to be found unto him, according to the verse, according to his what? Praise and honor and what? And glory. So I want to encourage you here this morning, beloved, when you're going through trials, to remember God has a purpose. God has a purpose. God has a purpose in your trials. And may I suggest here this morning a number of things that God might be doing in your life through trials. He may be trying to draw out the dross from your life. I'm talking about impurities. I'm talking about things that ought not to be there in your life. When we get over in our study in verse 14 of chapter 1, notice if you would please, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, as we get over there into our study, and we will get there, Lord willing, unless he comes back. But in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible is going to instruct us who are people of faith that we need to be what kind of children? Verse 14. What kind of children? Obedient children. And notice it's going to say that we need to live as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance. Let's read the verse together. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. What's that saying? That's saying now you're saved. Now you're in the family. You've got this wonderful salvation. You've got this inheritance that's safe and secure for all of eternity. Now you need to learn to live as an obedient child. And don't live the way you lived before you were saved. Don't live the way you were living before you're saved. That's what he's saying. Obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance. Unsaved, we did a lot of things in our ignorance, did we not? But now we know better. Don't live the way you were living before you were saved. And sometimes God tests our faith and tries our faith in order to bring impurities out of our lives. Things that are in our life that ought not to be in our life. It might be that the Lord's trying to teach you some things that you need to learn. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 5. I'm just giving some suggestions. I'm just giving you some thoughts here this morning. That when you go through trials and testings, realize that God has a purpose. God has a plan for those trials. He has something he's seeking to accomplish through those. Ask yourself, do I have something in my life that the Lord wouldn't be happy with, that the Lord wouldn't be pleased with, that he might be trying to get my attention to, that he might want to come out of my life? Is the Lord trying to teach me something that needs to be taught? Listen, some of us are very slow learners. And I learned a long time ago that when we fail the lesson, God starts it all over. He doesn't give up. He doesn't give up. And sometimes not only are we slow learners, sometimes our ears are dull of hearing. We just don't want to hear. And not only sometimes are our ears dull of hearing, sometimes our hearts are hardened. I preach to people like that. They'll set out in church service just like that. Yeah. I dare you say something I don't want here. Yeah. As though I'm God. I'm not God. I'm just telling you what God says. And you want to do that to God, you go ahead. God will deal with you, not me. And that's what I'm saying. Sometimes the difficulties we're going through is God dealing with us. He's trying to teach us something because we've been resistant to the things of God, what he's been trying to teach us. And in Hebrews chapter 5, notice here it speaks of a group of believers whose ears were not where they needed to be. Notice in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, of whom we have many things to say. So he says, I've got a lot of things to say to you, but they're hard to be uttered. Why are they hard to be uttered? Because they're so deep truths of the Word of God? No. No. Look what it says. Seeing ye are what?
Dull of hearing.
They were hard to be uttered because you didn't want to hear it. That's the problem. He says, in verse 12, he says, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need of one that teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become as such as need of milk and not of strong meat. What's he saying? You guys should have been, you should have been growing in the Lord a whole lot more than what you are. And now instead of being able to speak to you as mature individual believers, I need to get the baby bottle out, need to put the bib on. All right, Brother Andrew, let me put the bib on you. Open your mouth, because here comes the bottle. Take it and be a good baby. Don't spit it up. And when you get done, I will burp you on the back and take care. Everybody here this morning say, man, that's crazy. And it is. But spiritually speaking, there are people like that. And so what does the Lord have to do? He has to try to teach those who don't want to be taught. So what's he do? Trial faith. Put your faith under fire. Bring trials and testings into your life. It might be that the Lord's trying to demonstrate his faithfulness to you. Look over in Hebrews chapter 13. You might be going through trials and testings and difficulties because God knows he needs to demonstrate his faithfulness to you. No matter what you go through in life, God has promised. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 5 and 6, look what he says. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, he says, let your conversation be without covetous and be content with such things as ye have. Notice what it says, for he has said. What has he said to us? I will what? Never leave thee nor what? Forsake thee. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. This past week, we received the sad news of one of our members going to lose a foot and going through an amputation. That's a hard thing to face, and it's a hard thing to go through with a member, especially when the member's been around for a long time. And so you spend a lot of time in the hospital with the person. And I was doing chapel Wednesday morning. I said, hey, guys, kids, how about make a card for Mrs. Finney?
Amen.
And I'll take it over to her, and after surgery, I'll read them to her. Try to lift her spirits. So our elementary students made some cards that I took over to the hospital and read to Mrs. Finney. And one of those cards, one of our elementary students said to Mrs. Finney, he said, Mrs. Finney, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. You know, sometimes we don't know that God will take care of us. So he has to put us through the test to show us that he will. To teach us his faithfulness. He's promised in his word, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Sometimes we go through trials so God can show us his faithfulness. Another thing God might be trying to do in our life is to correct something that needs to be corrected. In Hebrews chapter 12, notice if you would please, in Hebrews chapter 12, there are plenty of Christians, unfortunately, who live like they're the ones who ought to be in control of their lives, the one who is calling the shot, the ones who are doing what they want to do, and they think that God's will and God's desire and God's plan for their lives does not matter. And I want to say here this morning, and I want you to know right now, that God is obligated to correct that in a person's life. If you think that you are the one in charge of your life, and that you ought to be able to call the shots of your life after Jesus Christ purchased you with his own blood, you are wrong. Amen. And you will find that there is a personal God who is a living God who will work in your life. I don't know how he will do it. I don't know when he will do it. I just know he's obligated to do it. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, the Bible says, for whom the Lord, what? Loveth. He what?
Chasteneth.
And he scourges every son whom he what? Receives. You see, we all have need of correction at times in our lives. And it's so much easier to have that sweet, submissive, and yielded spirit to the Lord that when correction comes, we have a broken heart. We have a yielded spirit, and we say, thank you, God, for working in my life and showing me that and give me the opportunity to get things right in my life. But when we don't respond like that, God does turn up the heat. And sometimes the trial of our faith is because God is seeking to correct us. Then sometimes it's God demonstrating his grace in our lives. Take your Bibles and look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 quickly, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Sometimes God just, he needs to demonstrate his grace in our lives. Demonstrate his grace in our lives. That certainly was true when the Apostle Paul was afflicted. Remember, he had that thorn in the flesh. Remember that? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, or 12, excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, page 1239. He certainly was afflicted. He had a thorn in the flesh. He had a trial he was going through. And the Bible calls it the messenger of Satan to buffet me. And three times he asked the Lord to remove it. And the Lord said no. Lord said no. And he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. What was God saying? I want you to learn my sustaining grace. Those of us who are people of faith who've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we know what it is to have his saving grace, but there's a difference between God's saving grace and God's sustaining grace. God's sustaining grace is when God gives us grace on a daily basis to go through what we are going through in life with the right kind of spirit that he expects in our lives. So sometimes God has to display his grace to put us in the trial, to get us prepared. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, notice verse 8, he says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, verse 9, my what?
Grace.
My grace is what?
Sufficient
for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I don't know, my friend, if you've ever been in such affliction where you've fallen on your knees before God and said, God, I've had enough. I can't take any more. And have the Lord give you more. And say, no, you don't need to be delivered. You need to learn my grace. There is a thing of learning God's sustaining grace in life. And when you learn His sustaining grace, you realize it is sufficient. You go back and read history. You read about Christians who were martyred. You read about Christians who were persecuted. You read about Christians who were tortured. They were put on racks. And their bones were pulled out of joint. And you read about those people and you listen to their testimony of how real God's presence was in their lives and the grace that God gave them to go through the things that they had to go through. Some of us, when we get to heaven, are going to have to apologize to some of our brothers and sisters. We complain too much about the little things that take place in our lives. They've gone through great things and learned God's grace. It could be that God's trying to produce change in our lives. It could be that God's trying to produce change in our lives. It's amazing how many of us are set in our ways. And it's not because of age. It's not because of age. You hear people talk about, well, you know, when you get old, you're set in your ways. I deal with people who are young who are set in their ways. I deal with teenagers who are set in their ways. It has nothing to do with age. It has to do with our spirit. It has to do with our heart. And sometimes God puts us through the fiery trial, our faith in the fire, in order to produce change, because we're often resistant to change. You see, there are certain things in our lives that we ought not ever to change. Our doctrine ought never to change. You follow me? Our love and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ should never change unless it's going to grow greater and stronger. Our separated Christian living, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That ought not to ever change. Ought never to change. Our loyalty to a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, sound in the faith church ought not to change. Ought not to change. That ought to be the kind of church I'm always going to go to. If I have to move away from here, I'm going to find a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, sound in the faith church. Because that's what I'm committed to. You understand what I'm saying? Ought not to change. Our stand against moral perversion, like gay marriage and the killing of unborn and living together outside of marriage, ought not to change. It ought not to change. Our public schools are teaching our children to have physical relations outside of marriage. They're teaching them how to do it without having babies and safely. They are not teaching them the biblical principle of abstinence until marriage. Our soul-winning zeal and fervor of getting the gospel out, our get up and go to take the gospel to a lost and dying world, that ought not to change. But my friend, there are things in our lives that ought to change. If you're here this morning and you have a problem with anger, that ought to change. If you're here this morning and you are bearing an unforgiving spirit in your life towards someone, that ought to change. That ought to change before you ever get out of this service. Spirit of God ought to convict your heart right where you're sitting, and right now there ought to be a time of personal altar of confession to God right where you're at. There are certain things that need to change. You're holding a grudge in life, my friend, you need to change that. It's a sad thing when people spend all their lives holding a grudge against someone and die with a grudge. You have bitterness in your life and in your heart, it ought to change. You're living with hypocrisy, it ought to change. If you just have failure in your life to generally live up to the standard that God has for His children, we are to live as obedient children, not fashioning ourselves the former lifestyle. If we're not living up to that, guess what? We ought to change. And the truth of the matter is, it ought not to have to be a preacher that's screaming his lungs out and beating a pulpit to get you to change. It ought to be the reality that there is a holy God up in heaven. He is your heavenly Father. He's given you the instruction in this book, and you ought to be serious enough about your Christian life to do what He says. Just to change. Just to change. To be ready, willing, and eager. Sounds to me like the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, we're to put off the old man and put on the new. I see too many of God's people putting on the old man. We're to put him off. Put on the what? New. All I'm saying is, God has a reason. He has a plan through your trials and testings. He might be trying to change you. May I suggest one more thing? Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Stay with me. I'm almost done. This is not a long message. Just a lot in it. See, the Holy Spirit of God in 1 Peter chapter 1 is giving us some instruction. What do you do when you're going through trials? What do you do when your faith's under fire? You rejoice in your salvation, number one. Number two, you recognize God's at work. God's trying to do something through this. He may be trying to purify my faith so that when I see Jesus, when He comes back, my faith's going to be found unto praise and glory and what? Honor. So He's not ashamed of me. He's not ashamed of my faith. He's not ashamed of me when He comes back. One last suggestion I might raise to you is that you might be going through what you're going through because God's going to comfort you. And then He wants you to turn around and use that same comfort to comfort somebody else. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice in verse 3 it says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort." I love that. He is the God of all what? Who comfort us in all of our what? Tribulation. The Bible says that we may be able to what? Comfort them which are in any what? Trouble. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know, back when I was a kid growing up, I used to see other kids break their arms during the summer. They'd come into school in the fall with a cast on. You ever seen that? Back in those days, they weren't the modern cast that they had, so they itched a lot. So they used to bring a coat hanger and they'd run it down in there. You know what I'm saying? And because they were itching a lot in that cast, those were the old days and not modern technology. And so those guys were really miserable. You know, I have never broken my arm. I have never been in a cast like that. I don't know. I couldn't come along and say, "Man, Brother Adam, man, I'm sorry for that. I know how you feel. I know how you feel." I can't tell Brother Adam I know how he feels. I never experienced it. But I know how a lot of people feel when they lose a loved one. I've experienced that. I know how some people live when they live with pain. I've experienced some of that. Health issues, uncertainties. I understand that. God comes along. He comforts us in our afflictions. Not so that we can just selfishly bathe ourselves in that comfort. So that when somebody else is going through something very similar, we can come alongside. We can put our arm around them and say, "Let me tell you about a time in my life. Let me share what God did for me." God will use that to bring comfort into their lives. The trial of our faith. Let's go back to 1 Peter. We've got one last point here this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would please. We're thinking about the trial of our faith, and the Holy Spirit of God is saying to these people who are going through great trials and going through great testings, "Rejoice in your salvation. I understand you're in heaviness. I'm not telling you not to be heavy. I'm not telling you not to experience sorrow. I'm not telling you not to experience the feelings of the heartache and all the things." He's saying, no. I understand your heaviness. Just rejoice in your salvation. Rejoice in your salvation. Realize God's at work in your trials. And then verses 8 and 9, if you would please. The last bit of instruction that he gives to these believers is simply this. Keep in mind that the Lord is precious no matter what you're going through. Keep in mind that the Lord is precious no matter what you're going through. We see that in verses 8 and 9, if you would please. At the end of verse 7, where he talks about the trial of our faith being found into praise and honor and glory. Notice the last of the verse says, at the what? Appearing of who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to appear one of these days. He's coming back. Keep that in mind as we go to verse 8. Jesus is coming just like he said. And he says, whom? In verse 8. Do you see that? First word of the verse, whom? Do you see that? Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. Whom? Having not seen. Having not seen. Have we seen the Lord Jesus?
No.
We haven't seen the Lord Jesus. Yet look what the verse says. Having not seen, you what?
No.
You love. You love the Lord Jesus. You haven't seen him, but you love him. And notice it goes on to say this. In whom now you see him what?
Not.
You haven't seen him in the past tense. You don't see him in the present tense. Yet we are people of faith. And that's what he says here. Whom though now you see him not, yet what?
Believe.
Yet believing, being a person of faith who's accepted this person of Jesus to be your Savior. We rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of what?
Glory.
And there's a hymn. That's the chorus. Yeah. We as people of faith. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never been told. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? See, we got joy unspeakable, full of glory. Oh, we're going through trials. We're going through testings. We're heavy. We're burdened down. Yeah? We're burdened down. God knows that. It's understandable. We understand that. Don't always have to go around like this. Yeah. Don't always have to go around looking like Jimmy Carter. Lord understands the heaviness. But rejoice in your salvation. See God at work. And no matter what, the Lord's precious. My trials don't change that. Don't change that. Because one of these days, according to verse 9, I'm going to receive the end of my faith. I'm going to receive the salvation of my what? And you got it. I'm going to walk around glory. Wow! Then when I see Jesus, it's not going to be wow, is it? Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by His grace I shall look on His face. That will be glory for me. Three responses to the trial of our faith. No matter what we're going through, let's rejoice in that great and wonderful salvation. We have a living hope. We have a great inheritance. We're safe and secure for all of eternity. Learn to recognize God at work through your trials, perhaps purifying your faith, perhaps teaching you things that need to be taught, perhaps demonstrating His faithfulness. Perhaps bringing correction, perhaps demonstrating grace, perhaps reducing chains, perhaps comforting you so that you can comfort others. And never forget that the Lord is precious no matter what you're going through. No matter what you're going through, the Lord is precious. Haven't seen Him, but I do love Him. And believing, I've got joy unspeakable. Full of glory. You're not robbing me of heaven. It's a guaranteed thing, absent from the body. present with the Lord. Let's bow together in prayer.